And good morning. Welcome. So good to see you. Let me just look around a little bit and see your smiling face. I would say the absence has been good to some of you. That's a joke. You'll get it when you go home there. And thank you so much for being here today. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And we come in careful and cautious, but once you get here, you begin to feel just the wonderful peace and security of being in the house of the Lord. And we're excited today to be able to worship our great God and our Savior. And I wanted to begin our service with an anthem of worship, to worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing of His wonderful love. And so what a marvelous hymn to begin a worship service. Stand if you would, lift your voice, do your best, and let's worship the King Almighty.
Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Father, thank you that indeed in you we can be victorious. Father, thank you for sending your son to die on a cross and shed his precious blood for such a sinner as I. Father, thank you that this morning we can indeed come together. And Lord, thank you for the liberty that you give us to do so. Father, this last few months is a reminder that the liberty is not to be taken for granted. Father, the last few weeks is a reminder that the believer in Christ is called to not neglect the assembling together of ourselves as we see the day approaching. But Father, that we may be encouraged and reminded in one another of the wonderful gift of love that you've given through your Son, of the wonderful gift of eternal life that you provided through your Son dying on the cross. And Father, how you have ordained the church to be the light of hope for our communities. Father, give us the boldness to be able to declare the hope and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, in this time of need that we have. Father, that we would be able to be encouraged this morning. Father, that you would fill Pastor with your Spirit in a great and powerful way. And that you would just simply meet with us in a great and precious way in this moment. Lord, we love you. We certainly thank you for your Son dying on the cross for us. It is through him that we pray. Amen. We would like for you to turn around, wave to those around you, and enjoy the service.
Don't worry. One day we'll hug each other again and shake hands and love on one another. I know you're doing it in your heart and your spirit, and one day we'll be able to do it physically, and I look forward to that day. And in the first service, some of them were even blowing kisses, and I thought, okay, that's fine as well, I guess. I love this little chorus. It exalts the value of the Lord. I trust that in your eyes he's more precious than silver. He's more costly than gold. He's more beautiful than diamonds. And he's all that you desire, and nothing that you desire could ever compare in the beauty of our precious Savior. Take a moment, worship in it, think about it as you sing it, and may it move you to love the Lord. Lift your voice now.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you.
Amen. Be seated if you would, please. And welcome to service today. Welcome to those of you that are watching online. There are less of you watching online as more folks come to church. And so those of you that are watching online, you bear the burden of and the ministry of responsibility. I trust that you will comment, let us know you're there, share the service. God will use you to further his word out throughout the airwaves and so on. And so thank you for being here. We had a great service at 8:30. We got them out of here and we cleaned all of their germs out of there and sprayed the place, and you should feel good and safe. And I don't know if it can smell like cleaner or not, because my snuffer is all stuffed up today, but I hope and pray that God just works all of that out. As we get back now to having our services, a couple of announcements about that and some things to clear up. We will not, of course, have our Sunday night service. We will meet back on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. The church will be open for our Bible study. There's been some question regarding the children's ministry, and sometimes I'm not real clear on my announcement. It goes so fast. We are not currently having children's ministries, but children are welcome in the service for sure. We are looking to open up our children's ministries, i.e. nursery, junior churches, our youth group, and so on in the month of June, and those announcements will go out. Currently, we have the fellowship hall open as a family center, and so as the children are here, if they need to get up and run around, if the service gets a little long, or the old people need to get up and run around, if the service gets a little long, then that's where you stretch your legs out, over there, and we're excited to have you, and we're excited to be able to open up those services. When we do open up our children's ministries, we are going to open them up at the 10:30 service only. Why would we do that? We're having a little bit of, I won't say difficulty, just adjustment to staffing. And some folks are willing to come back and work in the children's ministries, and some are saying, hey, we need some time. But many reasons for that. Some work in what would be considered high-risk areas. Maybe they're nurses, or they're working in the nursing homes or whatever. And some for own personal reasons. That's fine. In this day, we're just kind of letting everybody navigate their own way and being careful and do as you're comfortable with. And so for staffing purposes and other reasons, cleaning purposes as well, we're going to do it just at 10:30. Some changes. We will not be able to go to camp this year. and we should have contacted our camp folks. I hope you were called. We had to do that for multiple reasons, as you can imagine. The camp adjustment itself, they are having camp, but the adjustment is just a great one. The bus that normally takes 50-some people said it would only take a half a bus. Well, that bus is $7,500, and so half a bus is difficult. Plus some of our own praying and wisdom as we sought the face of God and what to do for our young people. So, Lord willing, it's just postponed, and of course we'll go back next year because wonderful things happen in the lives of our kids at camp. As you were watching the announcements, you should have seen that on June 11th we have a wedding shower for one of the dear ladies of our church, Ashley Shearer, marrying a young man named Braden Bahowski, and excited for that. I will be doing that wedding. Because of the COVID-19, they had to make a decision to have it a family-only wedding. But just because it's a family-only wedding doesn't mean they're not accepting gifts. You would be in the same boat, right? And so for the bridal shower, and we are in a new normal when a drive-by means something different. We're having a drive-by in the church parking lot. And they are registered, I think, at Bed Bath & Beyond or maybe Target or someplace. Check in there and be prepared. Love on them. Ashley's grown up in our church. She's met a good Christian young man. They're going to go serve the Lord in the Christian school ministry. And we're proud of them for that. So that wedding will be at the end of the month of June. Work around here is progressing. You see, we've distanced our chairs. If you want to, you can sit up in the balcony for a little while. The fire sprinkler system is all but finished as far as they have to connect the water to the street and then connect that to our building. But the pipe has been run. They've been running tests accordingly. The pipes are going into the ground. Water's covered them up. I wanted you to be able to see the pipes, but the water table has risen. But that work is progressing, and so we're excited about that. We went into COVID-19 needing to raise money. We still need to raise money, and I'll be back to you in a couple of weeks on that as we get ready to take the next step in preparing for the concrete and on the parking lot and all that God has for us. And so I don't know about you, but I'm glad we serve a faithful God who is a great provider and who will do that accordingly. And so we're trusting him for all that we need, and we know that we can do it as well. I chose the music today, and especially chose the next hymn in preparation for the message, in preparation for the preaching of the Word of God. Normally this is a song that is sung around the missions time, and yet it's got a powerful ministry of rescue, rescuing those that are perishing, caring for the dying, that we would snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave, that God's people would weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. What a message that we have for the peoples of the earth. I hope as you sing and you read the words that you find yourself, your place in this hymn and the ministry that God has given to his people. Stand if you would, lift your voice. Let's sing Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings are buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, words that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. Be seated if you would just a moment. And getting back to what I would refer to as normal, ever since the founding of our church has had a missions heart. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to have the heart of Jesus Christ, and the heart of the Lord Jesus is a missions heart. And normally we celebrate missions in the month of September, and that's when we focus on missions. Of course, COVID-19 has adjusted everything. Missions is important to our church family for sure, because we actually have a couple out of our church headed to Japan, Nick and Lorena. By the way, Nick and Lorena and Levi were in the 8:30 service, and they're doing very well. Praise God, Levi looks like his mother, and there's hope for that young man in the world. We have with us today as guest, by I believe the Lord's appointment, the Evans family. And I have never met them, and my meeting of them would be just this morning. But I know some things about them. I know the church that they are sent out of in Florence, South Carolina. Brother Pastor Bill Monroe, one of the great pastors of our nation and of our land. One of the great missions churches is the Florence Baptist Temple in Florence, there in Florence, South Carolina. And this family, as you see on the screen, is on the way to Sierra Leone, West Africa, actually to Freetown there. They've been on deputation for some time, and they're almost finished. They don't have far to go in raising their deputation and their support, and they would be leaving. Of course, the coronavirus has adjusted their timetable, but in looking at that, they just believe that that's God's divine appointment. But when they're so, what's happening with our missionaries as churches are adjusting, they're losing opportunities to come and present their vision and present the call that God has for them. And so I when I received his phone call, I was moved by the Spirit of the Lord to allow the Evans family to come to Plantation Baptist Church. They found themselves in South Florida, and to present the vision that God has called them to. Our church has a missions heart, and I think these families that are 85-90%, they just need a couple of churches to jump on, and we can ship them out to do what God's called them to do. We ought to make some room for them, some immediate room for them. We can call this a missions care package. If the federal government can provide money like that, the church should provide money like that. I'll say amen to that. I'm the only one to say amen to that. I'll say amen to that. So Sean is with us, his wife Kristen, their children Caitlin, Cameron, and Wes. And I'm going to play just about a 2.5 minute video to introduce them. And then he's going to come and take 3, 4, or 5 minutes and present what God is doing in their life and their call, so you can hear their heart. And then we'll come back with our prayers to the people. Fellas, if you would, please.
The Lord's blessed me in so many ways to be able to work for a small business and be able to learn just the value of hard work and achieving goals and being able to work with my family, get to work with my dad and my brother, and begin to sense God's call in my life for something more, for the make an impact for him.
Several years ago, I went back into the workforce, teaching school full-time with junior high children and students, English and literature, and I don't really see my job changing. It's just relocating. I've had a field for several years, and I'm excited to take that with me to a new field.
You know what? I've got a good job. Provide for the family, have a good home, and you know it would seem as if I'm giving up a lot to some people in this world, but I would be losing so much more if I wasn't obedient to the call God had placed in my life and taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth like He's commanded us to do.
Full of new opportunities and new people, new students. hopefully some work in some of the Christian elementary schools that are already there, and just being a part of their life, trying to pour into those students in our church, churches that we'll plant, and our own children, giving them that opportunity to invest in them a little more, the power of the gospel, the truth of Jesus and who he is.
I truly believe that God has called our family, and it's through the prayers of another missionary praying for laborers to come to the field, because there was a harvest in his field in Sierra Leone. And because of his faithfulness in prayer, I believe that me along with my family are the answer to that prayer.
Well, good morning. Man, that's pretty good. Y'all, I can tell this is the 10:30 crowd, not the 8 crowd. I want to thank you all for having us this morning. I thank you, Pastor, for you guys' hospitality, for having us, and for being a great commissioned church. Man, I see these flags, and I walked down your mission hall when we got here. And, you know, it made me think, God didn't say, or Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission, just because there's a pandemic, you guys take a break. He said, reach the whole world. And that's what we're here to do. And I commend you guys for just staying the course and staying focused on the Great Commission and reaching lost people for Christ. As you can see from the video, we're just normal, everyday American people working jobs and just trying to be obedient to what God's called us to do. And so we're headed to Sierra Leone. Now, Sierra Leone's not an easy place. Sierra Leone's a third world country. The average income would be about $60 a month equivalent. They are predominantly Muslim. About 70% would be considered Muslim. Then you have a lot of tribal religions mixed in with that. About 5% would be considered evangelical Christian. Only 5%. Healthcare is poor. Education is poor. Seems like a pretty hopeless situation, right? Except for the gospel. We're all without hope except for the gospel. So we're no different than they are. It's just we're here in America and they're in Sierra Leone. Now, how many people know where Sierra Leone's at? How many people before today had ever heard of Sierra Leone? Okay, we got a few. How many of you thought Sierra Leone was a singer? Okay. I didn't see many hands go up for that. Well, you know, there is a huge need for laborers in Sierra Leone. As you saw the passage up there, Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a missionary that's been there since 2008 now, and he's getting into his late 70s. But the Lord has used him in a tremendous way to plant more than a dozen churches pastored by nationals. They got 4 Christian elementary schools, a Bible college. They have a partnership with the foundation. It's called the Rawlings Foundation. They put youth camps all over the world for evangelistic purposes. We have a youth camp out there, and we do a lot of work with the military and the local government, training chaplains. Now, this is a Muslim country, to mind you, but they are open. The fields are wide into harvest. They are open for the gospel. Scores and scores of people are coming to Christ each and every year, each and every day. Because they see a need. They see a need, and they're thirsty, they're hungry for somebody to come tell them the truth. There's a huge need for help there. Let me tell you the story about just one life that has been impacted by the gospel that we met when Kristen and I were there a year ago. So we're in one of these local churches. I'd spoken at one church, and then we came over to another one for a fellowship. And I see this young lady. She's got the biggest smile on her face. But as she approached and got closer, one half of her body was severely burned with burn scars. I mean, as she got closer, you got to see more and more of the results of the scarring. And I looked at one of the local pastors there, and I said, Pastor, I said, what happened with her? Now, she's got a huge smile on her face. And he says, let me tell you about her. He said, when she was a child, she was having seizures. She was having, I guess it was a form of epilepsy. She was having some type of seizures, and her mom, not knowing what to do, and obviously in the culture that they're in, takes her to go see a witch doctor. Well, they take this young girl to see a witch doctor, and he gives a diagnosis and says, oh, she's got evil spirits. We need to rid her of these evil spirits. Here's the prescription. We're going to light this fire. We're going to get it good and hot, get the coals hot, and then we're going to throw this child on the fire to rid her of the evil spirits. And that's what they did. Well, the mom, I mean, of course, what any good mom would do, what are you going to do if somebody throws your child on the fire? You're going to rescue that child, right? So that mom rescues the child off the fire, takes her home, of course, not knowing, you know, I told you healthcare is poor there. Education is lacking. She bandages these wounds the best she knows how. And what do you think begins to happen after a couple of weeks? Infection. Infection begins to set in. Okay, now what's she going to do? Doesn't know where to take her, except for she heard there was a missionary that came and planted a church nearby. She said, well, maybe I can take her to this church. They take the child to this church. And, of course, they had compassion. They do what we're supposed to do. They take care of the physical need. They bandage the wounds, clean them, do all those things. You think they left it there? Absolutely not. Now they share the gospel with her, and she accepts Christ as her Savior, and so does her mother. And then she begins to come to church. Okay? Now you fast forward all these years later, and you see a 18, 19-year-old young lady with a big smile on her face. She's serving in the children's ministry. She's teaching young people. She's working in the youth. She's doing these things. Do you think the gospel changed her life? You think the gospel, does the gospel still change lives today? Absolutely it does. And that's why we're going to see early on. Because we want to continue to take the gospel to those people, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And that's what we're wanting to do, provide the hope of Jesus Christ to the people of Sierra Leone. So I thank you all. Thank you all for having us. Please come by and talk to us at our table and grab a prayer card. We covet those prayers. It's just been a blessing to be here. Thank you.
Amen. The gospel's still changing lives. I trust you know that change in your life. And please stop by the table. Don't touch them. But stop by the table and love on them and hear their heart and their vision and get one of their prayer cards. And I think this is a God-appointed situation for our church today. And I'm happy for that. All right, let's have our prayer. We'll have our offering. You're going to hear a powerful offertory that speaks about the need of the hearts of God's people today as we make our way through this time. Heavenly Father God, what a joy it is to sit there and listen to Brother Sean and just be reminded of the Great Commission, to be reminded of the focus of the people of God for the souls of the people of the earth. And Lord, the gospel is powerful. Jesus is the Savior. Salvation is still today. Lives can be changed. Oh, I don't know any more open door than we have today than to share with the gospel with people. I thank you for the Evans family. Thank you for the call that you've put on their life. It's a powerful statement he made. To some, it could look like he was thrown away alive. But he would lose more if he did not do what God called him to do. I trust that that statement would ring true in the heart of every believer, both here and watching, and that we'd all be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, meet their need, protect and keep them, lead and guide them. And God, give them great power and authority to present Christ to the people of the Sierra Leone. Lord, I lift our nation today. As I think about traveling abroad, I think about our nation. Brother Franklin Graham asked all the churches today to pray for our nation. I'm going to preach about it. I do pray for peace today. I pray for patience. Pray for leadership. I pray for guidance. Pray for healing. Pray for change in the hearts of our people. God, I just pray that you would be merciful here and use all of this for your glory, that Christ would be high and lifted up and exalted. Devin's going to sing a song, and it's a powerful song. I trust it's the cry of the people of God that we would be drawn near to you, that we would be kept near. Lord, it's very easy to get lazy and distant in this time of adjustment. So I think this will be a great way to focus us as to where the people of God ought to be at the feet of God. Thank you for your faithfulness, your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for caring for your church. Holy Spirit of God, I have a message to preach that if you do not preach it and it does not have your power on it, then it could do more harm than good. I pray, God, that you would enable me to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that you'd be glorified in this place. We love you. Oh, how we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we have this prayer now. Amen and amen. God bless you as the offering is collected. If you are a guest today, thank you for being here. Listen very carefully to the powerful offertory.
For your nearness, Lord, I hunger. For your nearness, Lord, I wait. Hold me ever closer, Father. Such a love I can't escape. For your nearness I am hoping. For your nearness, Lord, I long. I have no need of any other. I have found where I belong. Yes, I have found where I belong. So draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go. Closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord. Draw me nearer. What was broken now made whole. Restoration in its fullness. Lasting hope for all who come. In your nearness I take shelter. Where you are is where I'm home. I have need of only one thing. Before your throne, to be here before your throne, so draw me nearer, Lord. Never let me go closer to your heart. Draw me nearer, Lord. So draw.
Thank you, Devin. I trust that's the prayer and desire of all of our hearts, put in a powerful way. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Find, if you would, please, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 will be our text this morning. And I trust that you'll have a scripture with you, whether it be by book or by phone or device. You're going to need a scripture. I want to begin our message by reading our text. Our text is lengthy, but it will require your concentration and your effort to stay with me. I trust that you will give that, and I look forward to what God is going to do in our hearts. John chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." I think every Christian, every Bible student ought to underline that verse. You need that verse marked. You need that verse highlighted. You need that verse somehow marked in your Bible. It needs to arrest your thought process when you come to it. It's very relative for our message today. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied," it's hard to think about Jesus being tired or exhausted, but he was, "being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Also, as a Bible student, you should write noontime beside that verse. That's what the sixth hour is. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" The answer to that is yes. "Which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." If that's true about your life, would you say amen? "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, Why, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands." You think you got problems. "And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." So she's living with a man. "In that saidst thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." I'll bet she did. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. What a statement. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. What a powerful statement Jesus makes there. I believe it is at this moment that the eyes of this lady are opened and her heart is opened. I believe it is at this moment that she realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Believing upon His name, she receives life. I think it's evidenced, if you would go to verse number 39, I'd like to finish my reading. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. Oh, many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ. And would you finish that phrase with me? The Savior of the world. If you're just joining us this week, you are jumping into the middle of a series that we have in the Gospel of John started many weeks ago. You are jumping into a series that I believe will take us many months. The Gospel of John is like no other gospel in its elevation of the Lord Jesus. All three others of the gospel focus more on His humanity, and which is a rightful focus. But John the Beloved, John the Disciple, John that gave us the book of Revelation, that gave us the epistles of John, John in his writing, led by the Holy Spirit of God, has a responsibility that is as great as any man could have in the exaltation of the deity of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book we know to be in chapter number 20, verses 30 and 31. And the purpose of the book leads us to the title of our series. John said that these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in His name. And I've entitled this series that you might have life. I told you from the very beginning, big book, big book. Presents our God as a big God. By the way, the God of the Bible is a big God. It presents our God as being big and presents big truths. Trusting God for it to do a big work. And I would say that belief is a big work that God enables the heart of man to do. And I'm asking God to bring about belief to those that do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they might have life in His name. I'm asking God to deepen and strengthen the belief of His people in a sanctified manner that we would take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Once again, we find that our text, even though probably happened over 2,000 years ago, is as relevant and applicable for the day in which you and I live in as ever has been before. As I stand here today on the 31st of May, which blows my mind, it's the 31st of May, 2020. I stand here today to preach to Plantation Baptist Church while our world is dealing with a pandemic and while our nation is once again dealing with justice and injustice. As a world, the pandemic is having its effect. Of course, we've lost life. As a world, the pandemic is ushering in a statement that I think God's people need to be very careful about. Everywhere you turn, you're hearing about this new normal. And I understand that on some aspects there are adjustments. People are using the phrase for new normal. But let's just make sure that we understand that the church's normality, whether new or old, is not dictated by society. The church's function is dictated by the unchanging Word of God. The new normal may impede our nation, but it cannot impede our churches. That does not mean that we don't sit 6 foot apart. That does not mean that you may not do something in carefulness of your health. But these new normal, you hear it everywhere you turn. This is the new normal. We're adjusting to the new normal, learning to live in the new normal, all of that. I understand as an American citizen, we may face that. But a citizen of heaven, we are founded on the eternal, unchanging Word of God. As the new normal is adjusting, you're hearing the church for the first time in a long time begin to talk about the end of the world. In our nation, as we're dealing with justice and injustice and all of the mentality of that and the sides of that and the perspectives of that and the views of that, we're dealing with the fruit of hatred and anger and bigotry and all that is within the human sinful nature of humanity unfolding before our eyes. The question comes to us today, church family. Where is the church to be in all of this? What is the role of the church? When I say the role of the church, I would dare say, what is the role of you as an individual believer? The church is not brick and mortar. The church is the people that are inhabited by God. I think two questions follow that. What are we supposed to be doing? Where are we to be? I believe that you will find our text will give us the answers to those two questions. By way of introduction, I would just tell you that I believe the church is to be where Jesus is, and the church is to do what Jesus would do. He is our guide. He is our example. He is our leader. I would dare say that only as the church is doing what Jesus would do and is where Jesus would be, will the church know unity and not be divided. I am afraid for the church of Jesus Christ across the earth as the world moves forward. I am afraid for the church of Jesus Christ in our nation. We are made up of many peoples, but in the body of Christ, we are one. And Satan would love to divide the church. Jesus said it this way, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I do believe that only as the church finds its position in the Lord and its practice in the Lord, will we know unity and will we know relevance. I think the last thing the world needs from the church today and the last thing that our nation needs from our church today is irrelevance. There has never been a greater time on the earth when the church of Jesus Christ should be relevant to the peoples of the earth. You, sir. You, ma'am. You, young person. You, retired person. You, lawyer. Maybe not. Doctor. Construction worker. Cook. Cleaner. Housewife. Secretary. You, filled with God, need to be relevant. The pandemic has caused the church to think about the end of the world. And so now more than ever you're hearing inside the church talk of a one world order, a one world government, a one world leader, a one world economy, a one world currency, and a one world system. And I do believe these are legitimate things that the church ought to be talking about and have understanding to them. These are the things that will happen upon the earth. But I do not want the church in this pandemic to look past the moment. yes, there will be a one world order system, government, leader, economy, currency, and all of that. However, praise God, prior to that, we'll be with the Lord. Amen. But I would remind the church in this moment that just like the passage teaches us, today there is a one world Savior. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is still saving souls and able to save to the uttermost. And the church ought to be presenting to the world now the one world Savior. Our nation, dealing with justice and injustice. Our nation realizing that hatred and anger and bigotry are part of humanity. I'll explain that in a moment. The Bible talks about the culmination of those things in the murder and mistreatment of others. You've known that all the way back from the garden, outside of the garden of Cain and Abel. Our text will show us today as the church, and we better believe as the church today, that these issues in our nation will never be solved by litigation, education, or mobilization. There is a movement in our nation today. We're all watching it unfold on the television. I don't know where you fall in all that. It's between you and God. But there is a desire to change the thinking of our nation. I don't disagree that our nation needs to change its thinking. But I would submit to you that according to the text and according to the Word of God, that no man's mind is ever changed before his heart is changed. Jesus Himself said twice, out of the abundance of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, all kinds of things. The mind premeditates and meditates and works out what's in the heart. And I know that there is a push to change, and I do believe that I would love to see change in all of us. But the change of mind is not possible without a change of heart. And the only person that can change a man's heart is Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Romans, you find that He is the justifier of men. Only the Lord Jesus can take the unjustness and make it just, or injustice and make it just. This is not something that any man can do. This is not something we can force upon others. I want to be very careful today, but I think as a pastor, I need to provide leadership for our people. And whether you're here or whether you're watching, I want to make a difference. I think there are voices that need to be heard. Especially does the church voice need to be heard. But I need to remind the church of something, and I want to read you a scripture, and I want you to hear it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, listen very carefully, for the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit of a man, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If anybody ought to be leading the cause for change, the church ought to be at the forefront of that. And if there's any change that needs to be concentrated on, it's the change of the human heart, for all of our hearts need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here's what you need to understand. Your opinion and your experience do not carry the same power as the Word of God. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but everybody has an opinion. When I was younger, there used to be a joke that it was like certain parts of the body. Today, through the social media platforms, everybody has a way to express their opinion. Everybody has a way to express their experiences. Fine. But have you noticed, church, that as soon as you put your opinion up there, you are annihilated with other opinions? As soon as you put your experience up there, your motive is called into question. It's one thing for the church to have a voice of opinion and of experience, but those two things are not more powerful than the Word of God. And if you're going to want to effect change, the only thing that can pierce the heart and the soul and the spirit and the mind of somebody is the Word of God. I'm not telling you to stop giving your opinion. I'm not telling you to stop with your experience. But I'm telling you to make sure that you lead with the eternal Word of God. That's the hope of humanity. I submit to you today that our text will show that the church's position ought to be where Jesus is, and we ought to do what Jesus does. I think it is important how you respond to this statement. Jesus is, always has been, and always will be the solution to man's problem. If that statement does not immediately inspire you or encourage you, if you question that statement, if you have to think about that, I think that shows where the church is. I think that shows where we trust or we don't trust. In making that statement that Jesus is the solution to the world's problem and to our nation's problem, that does not make the church out of touch. That does not make me irrelevant. That should not make you indifferent. We ought to care about every life in our nation. And we ought to be speaking up for right and righteous and truth. And I know we have to wait and things pan out and all of that. But the church can't just bury its head in the sand and say Jesus will take care of that. You are the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth and the mouthpiece. That statement doesn't make us lazy. I am afraid that passion is hurting the cause of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find passion that makes a difference. When you go to Jude 22, you find compassion makes a difference. Help me with this. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I want to make a difference in this world. I hope you want to make a difference in this world. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to make a difference in this world. But Jude said the only way you're going to make a difference is with compassion. And when you read the scripture, you find that nobody was more filled with compassion than Jesus. When the disciples said, send those multitudes away, we're sick of them, Jesus said, no, no, no. Sit them down, let's take care of them. He had compassion on the people. It's one thing to be passionate about something, church, and we ought to be passionate about Jesus. We ought to be passionate about souls, but when it comes to people, we need to express compassion so that we make a difference. When you read John chapter 4, and I'm moving to the message now for just a couple of minutes. Our text sometimes is referred to as the woman at the well. On the surface, it seems like an encounter between two people, just a private moment or a meeting. It seems so simple and individual, but I would submit to you that the context of John chapter 4 is every bit as relative as what we're facing in our nation today. When Jesus interjects himself into the fourth chapter of the book of John, Jesus is interjecting himself into a world that is divided and volatile. He understands this division in this volatility. When you read verse number 4 in the Bible, says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus is challenging the culture. He's cutting through the hatred, the anger, the bigotry. He's cutting through the years of tradition of hate. He's cutting through all of the issues of the moment. No self-respecting Jew would ever go through Samaria. Even the Samaritan woman knew that they had no dealings with the Jew. What in the world are you doing on my turf? It's basically what that lady was asking him. Why was there such division and volatility? It went back hundreds of years. It went back to the book of 2 Kings in the 17th chapter. The nation of Israel is carried away by the Assyrians. And those that are left there in that Samaritan region, which I've been to, from Joppa on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, cuts across the nation of Israel to the Jordan River. I've traveled all of that multiple times. The city of Joppa in the Bible is the city of Tel Aviv today. It comes all the way across through that region. Back in that day, the king of Assyria, to help with the destruction of the Judaism in Judah, brought in the Assyrian people, and they began to intermarriage with the Jews. The pure Jew would call them a dog, would call them a half-breed. There was tremendous division, volatility, anger, animosity, bitterness. It not only spilled over because of the race, it spilled over because of the spiritual application as well and the beliefs. A Jew that would be going to Galilee would go a whole different direction. They would come down through Jericho, go out across the Jordan River, where the country of Jordan is today. They would turn north and they would go into the region of Galilee, but not Jesus. When you read the scriptures, you will find that Jesus always treated the Samaritans kindly and graciously and lovingly. He grew up a Jew. He grew up in that tradition. He understood the revel. He understood the division. And yet Jesus was unlike any other Jew to walk the face of the earth. And I submit to you today that he is like any other God to ever walk the face of the earth. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He tells the story about them lepers that were all clean and only one came back who was a Samaritan. In his great commission to the church, he said, don't forget about Samaria. Why? Why go through Samaria? Because Jesus knew deep within that nation, deep within that people group, there was a woman there that had a thirsty soul. It wasn't a thirsty soul for physical water. She had a deep, thirsty soul for a spiritual change. And even though she was of a different situation, Jesus values the souls of humanity. And by the way, there's nothing more precious to the Lord than your soul on this earth. And there ought to be nothing more precious to the church than the souls of men and women. And Jesus knows and hears the cry of this thirsty, hungry soul. Her despair is evidenced in verse number 6. I want you to see it. I had you mark it just briefly. Her despair is evidenced by the time that she comes to the well. No self-respecting woman would ever come to the well at noontime. This was not a self-respected woman. When it comes to verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. Where are the rest of the women? They would never come at noontime. This woman is forced to draw water at noontime. Why? Because she can't take the burden anymore. She can't take the look of her own people. She can't take the disdain. The consequences of her sin and of her action have brought a burden to her life, to where it is exemplified by the drawing of water at the noonday. I have been in Israel in the heat of the day, and it is brutal. To this woman and to these people who had no dealings with the Jews, comes the Savior of the world. He makes the first move. He takes the initiative. He cares. He hears. Wearied, emotionally spent from Judea, leaves for a very long time because they would not believe him. Physically exhausted from the trip. Yet so kind, so gracious, so loving, so tender, so patient. That being weary, he places himself strategically to be the solution of this woman's spiritual thirst. You ask me, where should the church be? I submit to you that outside of these walls, there are people with a deep spiritual dryness and thirst. And we cannot let racism and division and volatility keep the church from strategically positioning ourselves in their way and present to them this living Savior of the world. Amen. Say something before I give you the conclusion of the message. Be careful about the word racism. I know what is meant when the word is used. You know what the word is meant when it is used. And I may take heat for this statement, but I have the Bible to back me up. Ism means more than one. Pastor, do you believe there's hatred and anger and bigotry in the world today? Absolutely. It lives in the unregenerate heart. But if you're going to declare racism, ultimately you're declaring that there's more than one race. When the Bible clearly teaches, and God's people better understand this, there is only one race, and that is the human race. We are one blood. You don't read where Jesus came to redeem a certain part of the culture. You read where Jesus came to redeem the human race. The value of a soul. When Jesus shows up, he brings a message to this woman that the church needs to bring to the peoples of the earth today. Take your pen, just write these four thoughts down. Verses 10 to 14, it's a message of life. A message of living water, a message of satisfaction, of fulfillment, of everlasting life. In verses 16 to 18, he brings a message of truth. In reality, this woman's problem was because of sin. Our problems in our nation are because of the sinfulness of the human heart. Jesus was not going to let this woman receive a message of life without first recognizing her sin and her condition and her fault. Sin is our problem. And the only thing that can cleanse sin from our hearts is the blood of Jesus. Please hear, Pastor. You will not litigate sin into holy behavior. You will not educate sin into holy behavior. You will not finance sin into holy behavior. The only cleansing for the sin of our hearts is the blood of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can redeem a man. A message of life, a message of truth, verses 19 to 24, it's a message of change. It's what you've been hearing on the television. Change. It's almost on every channel. Out of everybody's mouth, a message of change. When verses 19 to 24, the woman in her discussion with the Lord Jesus tries to bring up religion and tradition. Religion and tradition won't change a person. Jesus isn't offering her religion. He's not offering her tradition. He's offering her a spiritual relationship with the living God. He's offering her freedom from the bounds of worshiping in a mountain or not a mountain. He's offering her the freedom to know God personally, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I believe every human heart needs change. We need change from an unbeliever to a believer. We need change from sinful to holy. We need change from guilt to the pardon of our sin. The gospel that the church is to take to the world is a message of change. A message of change that is directed only to the way a man thinks misses the motive of what a man does. The message of change can only happen if change happens in the human heart. And only the blood of Jesus can do that. By the way, if you've had a change of heart by the blood of Jesus, would you say amen? Amen. My fourth point. Verse 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, speaking of down the road, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The message that Jesus brought to the Samaritan woman that day was a message of salvation. It was the gospel. It was the message of Jesus as the Son of God. It was a message of life. It was a message of truth. It was a message of change. And I submit to you, it was a message of hope. I need you to hear this, because I need the church to be reminded that things won't just be better one day down the road. Jesus can work now. I can't afford for the church to lose hope in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Pastor, we would never do that. No. We would never lose hope in the Lord Jesus. But all we're offering is opinion and experience. And we're after the way that the world thinks. If we don't approach humanity biblically, then we have a difficult situation. Jesus said unto her, I know you're looking down the road, but I'm here now. By the way, our nation and our world needs the church to be evangelistic now. And the message we have is not one down the road. One day you'll have eternal life. You can have it now. One day you'll have peace. You can have it now. One day you can be set free from the enslavement of your sin. No, you can be set free now. Today's the day of salvation. We've been watching on the news a movement, and I know that there's honesty and dishonesty in these movements. You do too. But people are trying to send a message. I submit to you, church family, we have a message to take. God already sent His message. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. He's given you that message to take to the world. One final statement. The Church of Jesus Christ will lose its relevance if we start marching for causes more than ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stand up for causes that are right and biblical. We need to stand up for the peoples. We need to stand up for truth. But understand this, church family. We can't get ourselves out of balance or we become irrelevant. It's okay if you want to march for a cause. But if you march for a cause, you make sure you're ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So I ask you this question. Who in the world did you tell this week about the saving power of Jesus Christ? I'll bet we've had a lot of conversations about what we think about in the world, in our nation. And we've burred up in that, and we're speaking that. But we know that this life is not all there is. There's eternal life. We cannot be distracted. We cannot be divided. And we cannot become irrelevant. Jesus navigated his way through a world very much like we're facing. And the value of that soul and his love for those for people kept him balanced. We need to do what he would do, and we need to be where he would be. Amen? Pastor, I feel overwhelmed. You know, I was watching the news. I think I was talking to my mother-in-law, and she came over and she said, "Tom, do you sometimes get overwhelmed?" I said, "You know, Mom, when I think about all that's going on in the world with the pandemic, and I think about all that's going on in our nation, and I think about China, and I think about all these areas of the world, I'm glad I'm not God. But I'm glad I trust God, right?" When you read this story in John 4, you will find that Jesus reached one lady who went back and reached a people group. I don't think the church needs to be concerned with changing the world. That's too big for you. But you can reach one person. And that one person can reach their world. That's what Jesus did. Jesus reached one lady in Samaria who took the gospel back. Could we not try to reach one person? I think that's what God would have us to do. There is a one world Savior. He is alive, and he is saving people today. Praise God. We're with him, and he's in us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, amazes me how the Word of God is so fitting for the times in which we go through. Lord, this is not a time for God's people to be divided or irrelevant. This is a time for us to be unified and empowered. Not to be caught up or distracted. That doesn't mean that we bury our head in the sand and not aware of what's going on. But for us, we've got a different mandate. That's to take the gospel to the peoples of the earth. Never will a man's way of thinking or his behavior change until his heart is changed. The only one that can truly change the human heart and justify a man is Jesus. Let us not lose sight of that. Grow within us a compassion for the peoples of the world. Grow in us a boldness to stand upon the Word of God. Grow in us a leadership from the Word of God that we have a biblical worldview and that we will be compassionate and effective and make a difference. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, are you one of those dry and thirsty souls today? Are you under the burden of sin? Are you tired of the same old, same old? You'd like to no longer have to draw water, be satisfied, no joy, no peace, and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus offers you life, truth, change, hope. But you have to open your heart to him. Pastor, I'm here today and I am not a believer in the Lord Jesus, but I would like to be today. I would like to become a follower. I would like to receive the Lord. I want to humble myself as a sinner and I want to receive his salvation. Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me, Pastor. If that's you and you're in the room and you need the Lord today for your dry and soul, thirsty soul, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Pastor, pray for me today. Anybody? Okay. Christian, where do you stand? Where Jesus stands? What do you believe? What Jesus believes. What do you practice? What Jesus practiced. Don't be distracted. All that will do will divide and bring irrelevance. Stand on the Word of God. Oh, it's time for God to use us. I pray that there's nothing between you and the Savior today. I pray that our lives are clean before Him. I pray that a compassion builds in our hearts so we can make a difference. The altar will be open today if you want to come and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for yourself. Do business with God. I'll give you a few moments at that. Father, bless our time now. I beg you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. I surrender all as our song. Men are here ready to pray if you want somebody to pray with you or you pray by yourself. If you would like to receive the Lord as your Savior today, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how. Let God have His way. Just a couple of moments. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender.
I mean, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for being in church today. How many being here was better than you thought it would be? Okay, a couple. How many had just a miserable time and you're never coming back again? You're dishonest. I know that. Don't do that. All right. Evans family, would you make your way to the lobby, please? I want us to be able to greet you. The song to go home today is Jesus is All the World to Me. What a great hymn. I wave my goodbyes to you. I'll be down front if you want to greet me. And I would love to have that. I trust that you have a blessed day. We'll see you back Wednesday night as we're in the book of Esther. God bless.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He is my friend. God bless you all. You are dismissed.